Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And then notice the significance of baptism in these next two verses. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So far we read God's holy word. Based on this and many other passages of the Holy Scripture is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 26, and the first two questions and answers of 27. Question 69, the Catechism asks, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? And the answer thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereunto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with the water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the Spirit and blood of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? Now you have the institution. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Now on to the next Lord's Day, the first two questions. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by His divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in these two Lord's days, the Catechism explains the Reformed doctrine of holy baptism. Reformed doctrine of holy baptism over against Rome, Luther, and the Anabaptists. What is the Reformed position on baptism? The sacrament of baptism is given to us by God, and the Catechism treats this sacrament in the section that deals with our deliverance from sin and misery. Now, we pointed that out last time, but let's be clear again. Why is it that the sacraments are treated in this section that have to do with your deliverance from your sin and misery? We have seen that the sacraments are the means of faith. The means of faith. Faith is a gift of God, worked by the Holy Spirit. And it is particularly connected with the preaching of the gospel, because after the Spirit has planted the seed of faith in the hearts of the elect child of God, then the Spirit causes the Word to be preached to him, and the Spirit takes the Word and binds it to the heart of that elect child of God and causes that faith to become active, causes that faith to become conscious within the mind, the heart, soul of that believer, of that individual. He becomes a believer actively. And then the sacraments confirm that and they strengthen that faith that the Spirit has worked. So God uses the means of preaching and sacraments to work and strengthen faith in His people. Now that's part of the wonder of salvation. That's part of the great work of salvation. Because how are you saved? Ephesians 2 says we are saved by grace. By grace. That's the power of God that saves you, that has taken you out of your sin and made you to be a child of God. The power of His grace. But then notice also that Ephesians adds through faith. Through faith. In two ways are you saved by grace, through faith. First of all, because faith is that spiritual lifeline that connects you to Jesus Christ. And the spiritual blessings flow to us through faith. So as that line, that spiritual lifeline to Jesus Christ becomes stronger and it increases and becomes bigger, so does the grace flow to you all the more. Very important that your faith increase, and as your faith increases, the grace of God increases to you. But secondly, faith is a necessary part of salvation because God does not save us as a carpenter might save a block of wood from the fire. He saves us in such a way that we are conscious of it, that we know it, that we experience it. And that's where faith again comes. Faith is a certain knowledge and a hearty confidence. So as your faith grows, you become all the more aware of what God has done for you and what He continues to do for you. You are saved by grace through faith. So the means of faith, the preaching of the gospel, and the sacraments are very important to us to strengthen, confirm our faith in Jesus Christ. They are therefore rightly included in the section that has to do with your deliverance from sin. They belong there. We've also seen that the sacraments are connected with the covenant, that they are in fact signs and seals of the covenant. Signs and seals of the covenant. A sign, remember, is something visible, a visible token that you can see that points to to something you can't see, points to the powerful grace of God that saves you, points to that, but it's also a seal, and a seal is a promise, a guarantee from God that everything that is spoken in the Bible, everything that is preached in the preaching of the gospel is all true and true for you. He seals it upon you with these sacraments. Salvation is accomplished by Jesus Christ. God has established His covenant of grace with you. All the blessings of the covenant are yours. You will one day live with God and have fellowship with God. And all the blessings of salvation will be yours. So we turn to the sacrament of baptism. The Lord's Day has, the catechism has two different Lord's Days on the catechism, on the baptism rather. The first Lord's Day explains the symbolism, water, washing, that sort of thing. Then it gives the fact that Jesus is the one who instituted it. That's question 71. Then in the next Lord's Day, it begins to look at errors concerning the doctrine of baptism. Errors. Looking at the error of Rome. A little bit at Luther, too. Luther wasn't quite right on the sacrament of baptism. That's in the first two questions that we consider today. And then question 74 is over against the Anabaptists. Are children to be baptized? So that's how we divide the material, looking then at the meaning of it, and particularly now in the as we consider the first two questions of Lord's Day 27, we take that together because the main point of those questions is this: is the water of baptism powerful in itself? Does it happen that everyone who has water sprinkled upon them and is baptized with the formula of baptism, that they at that moment receive some grace and that they receive some powerful work that regenerates them? So it's all connected with Lord's Day 26. And that will enable us to consider that one crucial matter of infant baptism, Lord willing, next week. So we consider these questions and answers under the theme, the covenantal significance of baptism. The covenantal significance of baptism. First of all, incorporated into the covenant. Secondly, sanctified as members of Christ. And thirdly, reassured of covenant blessings. Through baptism, we are incorporated into Christ, the head of the covenant. Now, again, this is a picture of that. This is a picture of that. We are grafted into Jesus Christ by faith. But baptism is a sign and seal of that being incorporated into Christ. Because we are. We are. The Bible, of course, doesn't have one verse that I can read to you and say, now you are grafted into Jesus Christ. You are incorporated into Jesus as the head. It doesn't have one verse that says that. But the Bible does say things that clearly indicate that it's true. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, we are baptized into Jesus Christ, into Him. We are baptized, in fact, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, into covenant fellowship. And 1 John 1, verse 3 says, and the only way you can have fellowship with the Father is through the Son. As you are grafted, as you are taken into Jesus Christ, you then have fellowship with God, the Father. Add to that Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. It explains the manner of our being baptized into Christ, namely, through faith. Through faith. We are buried with Him and raised with Him. The Catechism has earlier said that. Faith has been described as a bond that grafts us into Jesus Christ. By faith we become one with Him. Colossians 2 also speaks of that, that He's the head and the body is connected to Him and the nourishment flows from the head to all the members of the body of Jesus Christ. John 15 speaks of Jesus being the vine and we are branches that are part of that. We live out of Him. His life flows into us. He's the source, the vine. His life is our life. And every member of the church of Jesus Christ has that life. So we really are one with Him. And baptism is supposed to remind us of that. Baptism is to tell us you are in Jesus Christ. You are connected to Jesus Christ by that living bond of faith. Being incorporated into Christ is essential. Baptism as such is not essential. There have been people who have lived and died without baptism and gone to heaven. The sacrament isn't what does it, but being grafted into Jesus Christ is essential. Colossians 2 speaks of some of the benefits of those who are grafted into Jesus Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him. That's almost a strange expression. Why would it be so important that you are buried with Christ? The reason why the Bible makes a point of that here and in Romans 6 is that burial points to death. Burial is the sure indication that someone is dead. And you, in a certain sense, died in Jesus Christ. You are buried with Him. And what died when Jesus died is your old man of sin. Your old man of sin, in principle, is dead. Now still has a lot of fruit and still has power. But essentially, in principle, that old man of sin is dead. And you know that because you are buried with Christ into His death. When He died, you died. That is, your old man of sin died with Jesus Christ. Baptism points to that. Because He's our representative head, because we are connected to Him by faith, His death is our death, the death of our old man of sin. Secondly, the verse 12 points to the fact that we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Because baptism is also a picture of regeneration. It's a picture of going down into the water and dying with Christ, being buried with Him. But it's a picture of coming up out of the water and being raised with Him in life. And that's because, that therefore, baptism points to regeneration, the glorious work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us. The Catechism speaks of it when it says the Spirit renews us. Renewal is regeneration, giving us a new life. That's the work of God. In regeneration, God plants the seed of life in the heart of a dead sinner. A heart of a dead, elect sinner. We have a natural life from our parents, of course, but that's a life of death, corruption. It's all we can do is sin, on our way to the grave, and then to hell. We're born that way, incapable of doing any good, inclined to every single evil. Man must be born again, said Jesus. If he is not born again, he cannot even see the things of the kingdom of heaven. He must be born again. So God comes to his people and makes them to be alive. That's what baptism is all about, as we said. Renewed by the Holy Spirit, question 70. And question 71, at the end of it, quotes Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. That's what baptism is called. A certain kind of washing, which is a regeneration, a making alive, a giving to us of life. Now, when Colossians speaks of it, it's very interesting, and this is the way the Catechism, the way the Bible often does it, when it speaks of regeneration, it connects it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because you understand that when Christ died, his body died. And when it rose from the dead, God gave that life, that body, a new life, a life that is from heaven, a life that can never die. And it's that life that God gave to the very body of Jesus Christ, so that his body at that point became immortal with a heavenly life. That's the life God gives to you in regeneration. A new life, a heavenly life. So baptism points to that. You've been raised with Jesus Christ. You have his life in you. You've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. So baptism is pointing to the death of God's people's old man of sin, and now the resurrection of us in a new life. A new life. And obviously that's connected to the covenant as well. Because that life that God gives us when he regenerates us is not merely that now we have something that will keep us going forever, that will never die. It is that. But life is more than that. Life is activity. And life with God is knowing God, fellowshipping with God, enjoying communion with God. The gift of regeneration makes us able to see the kingdom of heaven, see spiritual things, and have an appreciation, a love for them. When you are regenerated, you are brought into the very life, the covenant life with God. You can talk with him. You can know him and experience covenant life with him. That's the beginning of your covenant life. Baptism pictures the beginning of your covenant life. Regeneration, and being brought into the very presence of God. Third, baptism is a picture of the very basis of the covenant, namely the washing away of our sins. The Catechism in these questions and answers repeatedly sets forth what is the most obvious part of the picture of baptism, the washing away of sins. God is so good to us that he wants to make that abundantly plain. Your sins are washed away. So God, now think about this, God, knowing what he was going to do in Jesus Christ in the cross, knowing that he would give us a picture of the washing away of our sins, When He created the heavens and the earth, He created an element called water that in the science room we say is the universal solvent. Why? It washes away. It dissolves everything. And it's something that the littlest child here can understand. Every time before supper, Mom says, go wash your hands. And you know exactly what you have to do. You have to go to the sink and turn on the water. You don't go outside and rub your hands in the dust. You go to the water. Because the water washes away the filth of your hands. You all know that. God gives that picture to you so that when you see the water of baptism, you'll think washing away, cleansing, taking away now not the filth of the hands that water does, but this is a picture of something that God does spiritually as He washes away all our sins, which is a much greater filth. And nothing else will wash it away but the one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Again and again, the Catechism calls that the washing away by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. Those things cleanse us. So it looks at the cross. It points us to the cross and says, look at what Jesus did there. Look at how He took your filth, your sins, your guilt, and He took that and He went to the cross there and He nailed it to the cross. The handwriting of your sins, your guilt is left there on the cross. He accomplished the full payment for it. There isn't any guilt left. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. Perfectly righteous. He atoned for all your sins. Those sins are not any longer imputed to you. That you are righteous in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of that. Let's look at what the Catechism says to demonstrate that. Question 69. Christ appointed this external washing with water. He said, that's what He said. Baptize them. Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereunto this promise that as certainly I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollutions of my soul, that is, from all my sins, so certainly as I am washed externally with water when I go to the sink and wash my hands, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. That, first of all, the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That atoning work of Jesus Christ is not only so tremendously important for our sins being washed away, but it's important for the covenant, equally important. It's the very foundation of the covenant that God has established with us. Eternally determined to live with His people in covenant fellowship. But that covenant is a relationship of friendship. God created Adam in friendship with Him. But then Adam fell and Adam lost the right to be a friend. And God, in fact, Adam became an enemy of God, an enemy. And God cannot have fellowship with someone who is guilty. So His people had to be made righteous. Their sins had to be taken away if they would rather be reconciled to God. Their sins had to be taken away so they could have fellowship. God did that in the blood of Christ. He washed away those sins. We are righteous in Christ. We are therefore reconciled to God. We can have fellowship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why baptism is a picture also of being incorporated into the covenant. Exactly because right there, our sins are gone, and from that moment on, we have the right to live with God. So baptism is a picture, so far we have seen, of being grafted into Christ, who is the mediator of the covenant. And because of that, we have the death of our old man of sin. And then secondly, we have the regeneration. It's a picture of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And it's a picture of being washed from our sins. At the same time, baptism is a picture of being sanctified as members of Christ. Sanctified as members of Christ. Now that's the other part of what the Catechism keeps repeating. I am washed by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. By the blood and the Spirit. And not once, but at least three times, the Catechism says that. What's the difference between being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and being washed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Or are they the same? There is a difference. There is a difference. Blood points to the death of Jesus Christ. Blood means that He paid for our sins. They are removed from our account, and instead His righteousness is put on our account so that we are viewed by God as forgiven, viewed by God as righteous. That's called justification. That's what Christ has done for us. But when you talk about the Spirit, you are talking about what the Spirit does in us. What He does to us, how He actually changes us. Because justification is a declaration that God says, "My people are righteous." But now we aren't righteous yet. We aren't holy. We're corrupted. We're defiled. We're righteous in the sight of God, but the actual harmony and being in harmony with the law of God, we're far from that. So we need to be cleansed by the Spirit. And the Spirit breaks the power of sin in which we were born. And the Spirit begins to cleanse away the corruption of sin, which still is part of us. Cleansed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That begins with regeneration. Because when the Spirit regenerates, He creates within our hearts a holy place. Like the Holy of Holies in the temple where God would dwell. Well, the Spirit creates a Holy of Holies inside your heart, and God dwells there. He can't dwell where there's corruption. But He dwells in that most holy place. So the work of the Spirit begins with regeneration, this cleansing work. But it continues throughout all our life, putting to death that old man of sin. Principally, in principle, the Spirit is death, but He continues to put the Spirit to death, quickening the new man so that we begin to live according to all the commandments of God. That's the work of the Spirit in us. More and more to hate sin, to die unto it, to live lives that are unblameable, that are holy. Catechism says, baptism is a picture not only of the washing away of our sins in the cross, that's first, that's the essence, but it's the Spirit's continuing work in us, sanctifying us. Baptism also pictures that. But now the Catechism emphasizes that baptism is a picture of that. Baptism does not itself accomplish that. And that's why the extra questions in Lord's Day 27. Is then, the Catechism asks, since we've seen that this is the significance of baptism, washing away of our sins, is then that external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? When the child is baptized, when the adult is baptized, is that the washing away of sin? And the answer of the Catechism, not at all. Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. That's the only thing that cleanses you. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? If it doesn't really accomplish it, why do we call it that? Why do we call it the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? The answer of the Catechism: God speaks thus not without great cause. God has a reason for saying that, for saying that that's what baptism is, to it, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Christ, a picture, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Now, the reason for this, the Catechism, taking the time to have two more questions that make things as clear as possible, is that they're looking over here at Rome, and they're looking over there at Luther. And Rome was saying the power is in the water. It's a holy water. It's a special water. It's been blessed by the priest. The priest puts that water on the child, and there's something that happens to that child. Something happens. The original sin is washed away. The child is regenerated. The child is given a grace at that moment. Luther didn't believe that, but Luther had some issues. Luther said, no, the power isn't in the water. The power is in the Word that accomplishes the water. But he still wanted something to happen to that child. Something happened that the child was given some spiritual gift at baptism. And to counteract all of that, that there's power in the water, or that something has to happen to that child that is a spiritual blessing to the child, the Catechism goes to great lengths to say the water does not do it. The ceremony of baptism itself does not accomplish it. Only the power of Christ and His cross, only the work of the Spirit, cleanse us from all sin. It's a good picture. It's an important picture. But it is a picture. It's not the event itself. But it is important for us to have it. That's why God uses that kind of strong language, because He wants us to be reminded of these things. It's important. It's important that the Spirit continues to sanctify us. We have to be holy. As far as the covenant is concerned, God is holy. Hebrews says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Do you understand the significance of that? It doesn't mean you have to make yourself holy to get to see Him, but it is this. You will not go to heaven with your sins. You cannot take your sinful nature along with you. No man will see God without perfect holiness. Yes, you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ declared from heaven on the basis of the cross. But you also need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to strip away all your iniquity. You cannot go to heaven with sin. Fellowship with God is impossible with it. John in his first epistle, chapter 6, says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, that is with God, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. We don't have fellowship with Him. A man cannot say, oh, I'm a good believer, even though I live in this sin and I won't walk away from it. I still have a good relationship with God. He's lying. He's lying. You cannot. Because God is holy. And for you to have a covenant life with God, you must be holy. And the Spirit must sanctify. He must. It would be, of course, a very incomplete work if God would simply send Christ to die on the cross and then declare us to be righteous and then leave us in our unrighteousness and our unholiness. That would be a very incomplete work. God finishes His work. He declares us righteous in the cross, and then He sends His Spirit into us, and the Spirit cleanses us from all iniquity. Baptism is a picture of that. Continuing work of the Spirit. So important for the covenant life with God that we be sanctified. But there's another element of baptism that we need to see, because it is important also for the significance of the covenant. First of all, in the baptism form, there are two types. two pictures specifically mentioned in the baptism prayer, the first prayer of baptism, that says these are two pictures of baptism. You remember what they are? First of all, the flood. The flood. The reason that we say that that is a picture of baptism is because God does in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, talking about Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Saved by water, he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20. And then goes on to say, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us. The flood saved Noah and his family from the world. The like figure whereunto even now baptism doth also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the external water, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, the flood is one. Second picture of baptism. The Old Testament picture of baptism was their passage through the Red Sea. And again, we only can say that because the Bible does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right at the beginning of this chapter, we read this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that how all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea," and then notice, "and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were baptized into Moses, who was a picture of Jesus Christ. Both of those examples involve water. Both of those examples involve deliverance from the ungodly world, the destruction of the ungodly, and therefore the separation of those people from the world unto God. Baptism is a picture of the fact that you have been separated from the world unto God. But that's the covenant. Because at the very dawn of time, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God stood there in judgment and said to the serpent, to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." I will put enmity there. Between thy seed and her seed, God said, I will put enmity there. And God does that by taking of the seed of the serpent that are chosen in all eternity, but they're naturally the seed of the serpent, and making them to be his friends. And as soon as he makes us to be his friends in the covenant, immediately there is that enmity between us and the world. That's what James means. In James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Those two things go together. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with God is enmity with the world. You are cut off from them. You've been separated from them. They're on their way to destruction. You have been separated unto God. And just as the waters of the flood destroyed them and the waters of the Red Sea destroyed the ungodly and separated Israel unto God and Noah unto God, you have been baptized. You've been separated from the world by baptism. You have been consecrated unto God by baptism. That's a picture. That spiritual picture of being separated unto God. So we are sanctified. We are separated. And finally, by baptism we are reassured of the covenant blessings. We are reassured of all the blessings of the covenant because baptism is not merely a picture. Baptism is a seal, a seal, a guarantee, a promise. And that's why the Catechism uses the language more than once, as really as, and as certainly as. And says, when you wash your hands with water, they come clean. As surely as water washes away the filth of the body, so surely does the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ cleanse you. You need to know that. You're prone to doubt that. You're prone to think, but there's some sins that might not come off. Or I've committed too many sins now. It will not come off. This is repeated in question and answer 73. God speaks thus not without cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that the filth of the body is purged away and so on, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us. Baptism is given for our assurance that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as we are externally washed with water. Blessed assurance. Baptism promises us, concerning everything that we talked about today, that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ so that our sins are forgiven, that we are incorporated into Christ. Baptism assures us of that. It assures us that we have the very life of Jesus Christ in us, regeneration. It assures us that we have all the work of the Spirit, breaking the power of sin, cleansing us, incorporating us into the head. Baptism confirms and strengthens all those truths that God has done for us and in us. Now, the only reason why, and that's why the Catechism takes an entire question to deal with it, the institution, the only reason why baptism is both a good picture and a pledge is because Christ instituted it. He instituted it. Question 71, where has Christ promised? And then it gives the places. The first place is spoken probably at the time of His ascension. He speaks to His disciples and He says to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So this is the command that He gives to His apostles who represent the whole of the church. Preach and baptize. Baptize. Be sure you do that. And those two things go together. Preach the gospel of good news. Preach that I have come to save my people, that I have accomplished their salvation, and then seal that upon believers with baptism. They go together. That's why we never separate. Never separate baptism. Even though a child may be born very sick and look as though the child may not live, the minister does not rush off to the hospital and give baptism. For one thing, you don't need that. The blood of Jesus Christ and His Spirit perform all that's necessary. And secondly, because we don't disconnect the preaching of the gospel from the sacrament. They go together. The sacrament explains the preaching. It confirms the preaching. We do not separate the two. But the importance of the institution is this. Baptism is not merely a nice picture that someone came up with and said, hey, that would be a good illustration. When a man makes a sermon, he tries to have illustrations from daily life so that people will get a hold, grab a hold of the truth. And so maybe we could say, well, baptism is a really great illustration that I can use to show people what Jesus has done. Well, then that's nice. It's a nice illustration. It might really help you. But then that's all it is, you see. If Christ did not institute it as a sacrament in His church, then it only is a nice sermon illustration. And that's all. But because Jesus said, this do. Do this until I return. Do this throughout all of the New Testament age as a sign and seal of what I have done. It becomes a promise to us. A promise from God that everything He has said in His Word, that Jesus accomplished, and that His Spirit continues to accomplish, is true. That's the blessing of the institution, the importance of that. It will confirm your faith. and all the beautiful things that baptism says, testifies, and promises. What a blessing to have that. So that when we see it on a child, we don't immediately conclude, oh, that child is now saved. We'll talk about that next week, the Lord willing. That's not what we say. But every believer in the pew says, that's what Jesus did for me. And that's what the Spirit continues to do for me. That's the blessing of baptism. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth and for the glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing is left out. Every part of our salvation Thou hast planned and Thou dost accomplish through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, so that we have absolute confidence Thou wilt preserve us to the end and bring us to live with Thee forever. That's our hope. That's our desire, that we may live with Thee. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.